Good morning. Welcome to Crossroads Community Church. Hope you guys enjoyed the heat wave that we had this week and then back to this cold weather. We're glad you're here worshiping with us this morning. We're continuing our series in Romans 12 through 15. And then later on, we'll be entering into 2 Timothy. This morning, I want to talk about having a loving community, which Pastor Harry alluded to before. With new technology, we experience new social dynamics. I don't know if you've heard this term before, but there's a term now called fubbing. It means snubbing someone with your phone. And I am sure that you've all experienced this, and that many of you, including myself, we've done this to someone. And so fubbing is basically when instead of listening to somebody and what they're saying, you begin to look at your phone. On any given night, when you go to a restaurant, even if it's a super expensive restaurant, you'll see couples fubbing each other, just looking at their phones instead of talking to each other. In a recent survey, 1 in 4 people have said that time spent on a phone has caused relationship conflict. That's 25% of relationships. Almost 40% of couples report feeling depressed because they think their partner puts their phone above them. Now, it's ironic that a device that was supposed to promote communication and intimacy even has now become an obstacle to all that. It has become a source of marital strife. And we're beginning to notice more and more of these kinds of dynamics in our society, from the inability to have face-to-face interaction to increasing isolation and anxiety to something like fubbing, the need for genuine community is greater than ever. As we continue in Romans 12 today, we're going to see that the church is supposed to be this loving, dynamic community. And I think it's just what this world needs. It's what you and I need, for sure. And so let's read a little bit from last week's passage for context, but we're going to be primarily focusing on verses 9 through 13. You can look in your bulletin on page 4 of your bulletin, and we'll read this together. Would you please stand as we read God's word? Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 13. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray for our time today. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that loves us. And so as a people, we should display your love to the world. Father, teach us today through your Holy Spirit. Would you convict us? Mold us into the people you want us to be. Conform us to the image of your Son. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we enter into this section of Romans 12, you're going to notice that it's very different from the rest of Romans. It doesn't have the same style as the rest of Romans. In earlier chapters, it feels as if every verse builds off the previous verse. Every verse is logically connected. In this passage, it sort of feels like Paul is just spitfiring different exhortations. And it could seem sort of random to some of us. But there is a common theme through it all. And it's that God's people must be defined by genuine love for one another. That's sort of the theme that holds all these seemingly random exhortations together. Let love be genuine in verse 9 is the theme or the motif that holds 9 through 21 together. And so, the main thing that, you know, I think we should get out of this text this morning is, out of God's genuine love for us in Christ, would we seek to be marked by genuine love for each other? So out of God's genuine love for us in Christ, would we be marked by genuine love for each other? The first thing we have to ask is this: what is genuine love? What is it? Well, Paul's first exhortation here is that the people of God, the church, should love each other genuinely. And genuine means in the sense that you love each other for real. It is authentic love. It is true love. I think oftentimes when we hear exhortations in the Bible to love each other, we confuse that with just being nice to each other. Now, of course, being nice is very important. We don't want to be an unfriendly church, okay? That's not something to exalt or pursue. But what I mean is that being nice doesn't go far enough. You can be nice and not really care deeply about people. You can be nice and not bear one another's burdens. It can be superficial, which isn't love. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." For our love to be genuine, it needs to reflect God's love. God's love defines our love. Authentic love is God's love. Genuine love is God's love. And God's love is made known to us that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Jesus laid down his life for us. Yes, dying even on a cross. And so our lives need to exhibit that same type of love that God exhibits to us. We ought to lay down our lives for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Genuine love causes us to look at our lives as living sacrifices. All that we are, from our personality, from our talents and resources to our time, are ways to serve God and to serve each other. Now, I think that's why Paul says to love one another with a, what? Brotherly affection. A brotherly affection. Because oftentimes the love for our families that we have reflects this genuine, authentic love. And it's because in general, families are there for each other. When there is trouble in a family, siblings often take care of each other. You know, if someone in your family got sick, I think most of you would drop everything to go and tend to them. You would go watch the children. You would cook meals for them. You would talk to their doctors and talk to them and comfort them. You would make travel arrangements. In the same way, Paul is saying, God's word is saying, our church is a family. Our church is a family. This is not merely to remain metaphorical. We are to treat each other the way we would treat our families. When there is need, we would drop what we're doing and go help each other. We should love each other's. We should love each other as brothers and sisters ought to love each other. That is what genuine love is. That we would lay down our lives for each other just like we would do in a family. Now, for the rest of the sermon, I want to talk about the ways in which genuine love expresses itself. And there are four ways that Paul lays out here in which genuine love expresses itself. And so here are the four general ways. The first is that genuine love expresses itself in giving honor. In giving honor. Secondly, genuine love expresses itself in truth. And then genuine love expresses itself in zeal. And then lastly, genuine love expresses itself in hospitality. So honor, truth, zeal, and hospitality. So first is that genuine love expresses itself in giving honor. What does Paul say here? Paul says we should outdo one another in showing honor. And what he's saying here is that we should recognize and praise one another's accomplishments. Genuine love recognizes that each person in our spiritual family contributes something unique, that each person has giftings that are a channel of God's grace to this family. Last week we looked at Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, and Paul was talking about how every person has different gifts. Some have gifts of encouragement. Some teach, some can administrate, some are hospitable, some are musical. These are all gifts from God, and there's a diversity of gifts. And Paul here is telling us you should recognize these gifts in others and honor them for them. Appreciate that these gifts are in your family. Celebrate that God has given to his family a diversity of graces, a diversity of gifts. See, genuine love appreciates it when others are different than you. But I think human nature finds it very difficult to appreciate people that are different than ourselves. Introverts may think, extroverts talk too much. They're overwhelming. Extroverts may think, introverts talk far too little. They're so boring. And people gifted in administration may find passionate people too impulsive. Plan something for once. And passionate people may find administrative people to be too stifling. Why don't you just allow things to happen once in a while? And someone who's really good at exhorting may find those who are good at encouragement to be too soft. And those who are good at encouragement may find people who are good at exhorting to be too harsh. And it's no surprise then that sometimes we find ourselves thinking, man, extroverts are the best. Introverts are the best. Passionate people are the best. But really what you're saying is, the way God made me is the best. Paul says in the family of God, appreciate each other for how God has made you. Show each other honor. Acknowledge the strengths and giftings of others. Appreciate them. Genuine love does not celebrate yourself. It celebrates others. Or as Philippians 2 puts it, to count others as more significant than yourself. So genuine love expresses itself in giving each other honor. You appreciate the giftings that other people have. But secondly, genuine love expresses itself in truth. It expresses itself in truth. You know, oftentimes when we think about love, we think that love means that we must be soft on evil. That if you are loving, you must accept everything. But Paul makes it pretty clear right away, doesn't he? Right alongside genuine love, we are called to abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. To abhor something means to hate exceedingly, to hate it exceedingly. We're called to hate evil and to cling, which is a word that is closely related to the word for glue. We're to be glued to what is good. Love does not mean you approve of evil and approve of what is wrong. I would go as far as to say, you are not being loving. You are not being genuinely loving if you approve of evil and approve of what is wrong in someone's life. See, if you notice someone is doing harmful things to themselves in their lives, loving them does not mean ignoring those things and allowing them to continue, but rather to point them out. That is the loving thing to do. And in Paul's mind, love and truth must inform each other. They are not separate concepts. Maybe some of you have heard that recently there was a megachurch pastor who was accused of having a sexual relationship with a student when he was a youth pastor. Now, apparently after the incident came to light, the youth pastor implored the student to stay quiet. Don't tell anybody. And then the church asked her to stay quiet as well. Don't tell anybody about what we did. Now, last week, this is years later, the youth pastor, who's now the pastor of a huge church, confessed to this incident to his congregation and apologized for his role in it. And in response, the church gave him a 20-second standing ovation. Now, I think that the people that applauded him and the people in the church probably thought they were loving their pastor well. I think this is an example of love that is not informed by truth. Love that is informed by not abhorring evil or clinging to good, but instead love that is informed by sentimentality. Now, I say this not to wag my finger at them or to be self-righteous, but to remind all of us that love necessarily needs to call evil evil and cling to good. It needs to call good good. Love never calls us to approve evil, to be accepting of evil, to ignore evil. See, this pastor should no longer be in ministry. I don't say that lightly. He used his office as a pastor to take advantage of a student. He should not be applauded, even if he apologizes. Genuine love expresses itself in truth. It clings to good. It abhors evil. And so a genuinely loving community expresses itself in giving honor, in truth. And then the third one is zeal. So a genuinely loving community will express itself in zeal. Paul says this, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You know, a lot of you maybe remember a time when you were zealous for the Lord. So passionate for the things of God. You were enthusiastic. You couldn't stop reading books about God. And you just loved time in church and serving our God. Maybe it was when you first became a Christian. Or maybe for some of us, it's a certain time period in our lives. For a lot of us, it's college. Or maybe in youth group. Or maybe it's after a Christian conference like Urbana or some retreat. But now you're older. And life has gotten in the way and your enthusiasm has waned. You have lost steam. But Paul says, don't give in to that. Don't give in to that. Do not be slothful in zeal. Instead, be fervent. Some translations say, aglow. Be aglow in the Spirit. Be set on fire by the Holy Spirit in service to Him. Now, don't be zealous and passionate without direction, like a chicken with its head cut off, but be zealous. How? In serving the Lord. In serving the Lord. See, genuine love expresses itself in zealous service to our God and to His people. One pastor puts it like this, our love is to be dispensed with burning energy toward those around us. But Paul is not naive. He knows that when we serve the Lord with energy and passion and zeal, that there will be tribulation in this life, which is why immediately he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. In other words, as you serve, you will encounter difficulty. So serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in His promises. Constantly turn to Him, especially when you face difficulty. Now, a great example in church history of somebody who was fervent in spirit, zealous to serve God, but yet encountered a lot of tribulation is a man named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know if all of you have heard of him before. Charles Spurgeon is widely regarded as the greatest preacher of the 19th century. You know, what a title, right? He's called the Prince of Preachers. The Prince of Preachers. And when Charles Haddon Spurgeon passed away, London went into a day of mourning, right? So a pretty popular guy. But Charles Spurgeon encountered a lot of tribulation in his ministry. I think he died when he was like 56, something like that. But Spurgeon almost quit the ministry when he was 22. On one night, Spurgeon preached in a music hall because his church was too small to hold all the people that wanted him to preach. The number of people who came out to hear him speak far exceeded the seating capacity of this music hall. Now, as he began to preach, the hall caught on fire. And someone from the audience screamed, "Fire!" And pandemonium ensued as the balconies began to collapse. And Spurgeon tried to control the panicking crowds, but couldn't. People blocked each other from leaving, and people began to trample on each other. 7 people died that evening. And 28 people were injured. Spurgeon himself was taken out of the hall nearly unconscious. This event scarred Spurgeon at the age of 22, and he nearly quit. Not only that, after the incident, newspapers began to smear his name. They criticized the message that he preached, that he talked about hell and heaven, and they criticized him in very venomous ways. And all throughout his ministry, there would be newspaper articles and very vocal opposition to him. Now, I don't really know why his wife did this, but apparently she clipped all those articles, and there's a bulging binder of all of the criticisms of Spurgeon. You know, I mean, if I had those, I'd be like, Jen, burn them. You know, don't keep them in a bulging binder. But he was highly criticized all throughout his career. And his personal writings reveal that while he could brush a lot of those criticisms off, there were some that really wounded him, really deeply hurt his spirit. At the age of 24, he started to experience depression. He said, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." And all throughout his pastorate, Spurgeon suffered from depression. But he didn't just suffer from that. He also suffered from physical ailments. He had gout, arthritis, and he suffered from Bright's disease, which is the inflammation of the kidneys. Now, if you're not familiar with gout, that basically means that his feet would become so inflamed that even putting a bed sheet on his toes would cause stabbing, piercing pain, preventing him from being able to stand on it. Yet he spent most of his ministry preaching through that and through severe pain. Spurgeon had tribulation in his family. His wife Susanna, at the age of 33, we don't really know what she got, couldn't leave the house anymore. She wouldn't be able to hear her husband preach for the next 27 years until he died. Yet through it all, Spurgeon fervently and zealously served the Lord. Spurgeon was an incredibly busy minister. He had to look after his church. He started an orphanage, and he looked after that. He preached multiple times a week. On average, it is said that he had to answer 500 letters a week. Not emails, okay? Emails is one thing, but 500 letters. You know, I don't know if they use the pen and quill. I have no idea. But not to mention he had weddings and funerals, guest speaking at his friends' churches. It is said that he read 6 substantial books a week. And by the end of his career, he produced over 140 books of his own. Spurgeon was said to work 18 hours a day. 18 hours a day. Spurgeon says in his famous book, Lecture to My Students, "It is our duty and privilege to exhaust our lives for Jesus. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot is to be consumed. We are not to be living specimens of men in fine preservation, but living sacrifices whose lot is to be consumed." Now, how was Spurgeon able to do this? Well, I think he did what Paul is telling us to do here: to rejoice in hope, to be patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer. See, Christian hope is not the way that we normally use the word hope. When we normally use the word hope, we may say, "I hope you can come. I hope you can make it. I hope that it will happen." We use hope to express a certain outcome in uncertainty. But Christian hope is confidence in a certain outcome. It is our minds and hearts taking hold of the promises of God and putting our trust in them. That's what Christian hope is. And for all of his troubles and suffering and tribulation, that is how Spurgeon was able to serve the Lord zealously and fervently. He rejoiced in the sure foundation of God's hope. He relied on God in prayer. It allowed him to be patient even in tribulation. In his last address before he died to a group of pastors, Spurgeon said this: "The winds of hell have blown, the world its hate hath shown, yet it is not overthrown. Hallelujah for the cross. It shall never suffer loss. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Brothers and sisters, what are you zealous for? I know there's a lot of zeal in our lives, but what are you zealous for? Are you zealous in serving God? When life gets difficult, when it becomes overwhelming, immediately put the things of God at the top of the list of the things that we need to cut out. When we want to balance our lives, we oftentimes put going to church or serving God or going to a youth group as things we need to cut out of our lives. But God's word here is exhorting us: no, awake from your lethargy. Be fervent in spirit. Be zealous about serving God. Don't cut those things out of your life. Hope in the right things. Rejoice in hope. Live
as a living sacrifice to Him. See, genuine love expresses itself in zeal. We long to serve God, and when things get difficult in our lives, we cut out other things, but we keep God. We don't put God at the top of the list and cut Him out. So genuine love expresses itself in zeal. Now lastly, a genuine loving community expresses itself in hospitality. It expresses itself in hospitality. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. See, Paul exhorts the Romans to contribute to the material needs of God's people. He means food, clothing, and shelter. Contribute to those things if the people in the church need it. See, genuine love expresses itself in helping other Christians when they are in need. You know, some scholars think that he was probably referring to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Paul was bringing money that he collected from the Gentile church. A bunch of money from the Gentile church and brought it to them. Now, we don't know for sure if this is what he's referring to. But the point is really that Christian love seeks to take care of each other. It seeks to show hospitality. Hospitality in Greek is the word philo, xenia. Philo, love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And xenia is like the word xenophobe. I don't know if you've heard that word before, which means the fear of strangers. And so philoxenia means the love of strangers. The love of strangers. Hospitality is loving strangers. In the New Testament world, hospitality was incredibly important. There weren't that many hotels or motels. And so often travelers would rely on the kindness of individuals. And as the church grew, Christian workers, pastors, evangelists were traveling all over the place. And Paul was saying, look, when you encounter people who are doing this kind of work, take them in. Show them hospitality. Take care of their needs. Give them shelter. See, our call as Christians must be to invite people into our church, invite people into our homes, invite people into our lives. Because God has been hospitable to us. That's the biggest understatement of the century. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be welcomed into His kingdom, so that we could dwell in His house forever. But hospitality is also quite countercultural to our society, I would say. We structure our homes so that we have as little contact with people as possible. Front yards have been replaced with backyards. And God forbid we have an unfenced backyard. Build that thing high and make sure no one can see into my backyard. In fact, the previous owner of our house grew these like 12 feet tall bamboo plants in the back of our backyard so that you cannot see our neighbors. See, not only do we not want to show hospitality, sometimes we don't want to be shown hospitality. We don't really want people to get to know us or to know our thoughts. How frightening. I don't want you to know me. Yet hospitality is one of the ways that God has used throughout history to bring the good news, to show His love to different people. See, one such person where hospitality has impacted them in a big way is a woman named Rosaria Butterfield. Some of you may have heard that name before. Rosaria was a tenure track. She was on the tenure track to be a professor at Syracuse University. She was a lesbian feminist academic studying English literature and queer theory. And she started working on a project where she wanted to study the religious right and try to understand why the Bible seemed to be getting so many people into trouble. Right? Why is the Bible causing so much trouble in our society? And so one day, Rosaria wrote an article in a newspaper vehemently opposing a Christian organization called Promise Keepers from coming into town. You know, she was just like, these people are backwards, you know, why are they coming here? We don't want them here. So Rosaria, in the upcoming days and weeks, received a lot of fan mail, of course, but also a lot of hate mail. But she noticed one letter
from a Christian pastor in town who invited her over to have a discussion about her views in that article. Just come over. I just want to, let's just chat about what your views are. And so, of course, she's studying the Christian, right? She's like, yeah, I'll go for research purposes. You know, I'm going to go for research purposes. Now, eventually, Rosaria becomes a Christian. In fact, today she is married to a Presbyterian minister, I believe in North Carolina. I can't get into all of that part of her story today. But she identifies that relationship with that pastor as one of the big reasons why she heard the gospel, that she gave credibility to the gospel, and ultimately accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. It's because this pastor said, come into my home. Come into my home. Let's be friends. Let's talk. Let's talk about these things. Now, I know that for a lot of you, encouraging you to be hospitable may cause a low-grade anxiety for you. As you start thinking, man, I'm going to need to clean. I'm going to need to cook. I'm going to need to do all these chores so that people will not have to see how I really live. And I love what Rosaria has to say here. She says, hospitality is not a house inspection. It is friendship. It's friendship. Ultimately, of course, it's good to make your house guest feel comfortable. But hospitality is not primarily about entertaining guests. It's about relationship. It's about friendship. It's about inviting others into your lives and seeking to bless them so that you might show them the genuine love of God that He has shown you. All of us are called to seek to show hospitality. That's what Paul says. Don't wait for people to ask you for help. Seek opportunities to bless. That's what Paul says. A pastor in our denomination said that one of his congregants made a New Year's resolution last year, and she kept it. And her New Year's resolution was to have 52 families over for dinner that year. 52 families, you know, just people from church, people on the block, Christians, non-Christians. Now, let me ask you, if we did that, and it doesn't have to be 52, that's pretty overwhelming. It could just be one or two, okay? You know, start small, right? Start there. But if we did that, what do you think it would do for our relationships? What do you think it would do for our fellowship, our discipleship, and our evangelism? What if we sought to genuinely love and express the love that God has extended to us in Jesus Christ to others through hospitality? Well, I think if we did that, we would see John 13:35 in action. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, genuine love expresses itself in hospitality. And when we do that, when we do it right, we show God's love to a world that so desperately needs it. As we close, as I was preparing this sermon, I was struck by how hard so many of these things are. I mean, they're hard for me, maybe for you. Like, this stuff's easy. I don't need to hear this. While genuine love might express itself in honoring others, my heart longs to be honored. Honor each other? Fine. You go first. You go first. Honor me, and I'll honor you. Genuine love might express itself in truth, but you prefer not to rock the boat. Genuine love might be zealous in serving God, but you're too tired. And genuine love might reflect itself in hospitality, but it is far too much work, far too scary for some of us. And not only do I not want to show hospitality, I don't want to be shown hospitality. Leave me alone. The truth is, genuine love is foreign to us and all of its expressions. You and I do not naturally function in this way. And the only way we can begin to show this love is to know the love of God, the source of all authentic, true, and genuine love. As 1 John 4:10 says, we love because He first loved us. James K. Smith gives a wonderful image of what this looks like. When a child is first born, after a mother has smiled at her child for many days and weeks, only then will a child finally smile in return. The smile of a cherishing mother that evokes the smile of the infant is a microcosm of a cosmic truth that God has smiled on us first. He has loved us first. And it is only because of this divine initiative that we can love him back in return. But not only that, it is because God has taken divine initiative to smile upon us, to love us, that we can love others with the love that he loves us with. When we bask in the love of God, when the gospel is at work in our lives and our hearts are turned to Christ, that is when we begin to exhibit genuine love, because genuine love is foreign to our sinful human nature. We need God's initiative. We need God's love in our lives so that we can show that to other people. When the church strives to show other people the genuine love of Christ, we become that city on a hill whose light cannot be covered in a dark world that so desperately needs the truth begins to see it. It is only when we know the love of Christ that we can love each other with genuine love that expresses itself in honor, truth, zeal, and hospitality. Let's look to him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what great love you show to us. You are the Father in the parable of the prodigal son that picks up his robe and runs onto the road to greet his son. And Lord, you loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. You pursued us even when we were your enemies, even when we were dead in our sins and wanted nothing to do with you. So Lord, I pray that we would grasp this love in our lives so that we might show others this incredible love. Father, help us to honor each other. Help us to serve with zeal. Help us to be hospitable to each other, Lord. We pray for these things because naturally we want nothing to do with those things. Help us to know your love so that we might love others well. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue our worship service by offering our possessions to God. If you are new here, feel no obligation to give, but if you could, please fill out the beige insert right here. You could tell us more about you, and we would love to tell you more about our church, and you can hand that in to the ushers. Thank you.